Hey, good to see everybody. God bless you. Man, I'm really excited to be here, and I'm learning a lot at this conference. Wasn't the plenary stuff great last night? I was like, this is so awesome. I'm just here to share some stories and maybe share some experiences. I am not necessarily a pro at this stuff, except we've been doing it for a while. So I guess when you get old and you've done it, you have some experience and you learn some good things to do and you learn some things not to do. And I just want us to have a good time together. I want to really kind of inspire you and encourage you and maybe challenge you a little bit. My real claim to fame is I have an awesome wife, and she's stuck with me for like 32 years. Is that like amazing? We met on a blind date and boom, off to the races. So if any of you people are single and you're like looking for somebody, one of my little slides yesterday, we were talking about getting ready for missions, is make sure you connect with somebody who shares your heart, because if you marry somebody that doesn't share your heart, it just doesn't work. We've had lots of adventures, and my big picture is serving Jesus around the world is awesome, and it's fun, and it's amazing, and it's hard, and it's brutal, and it's tough, and it's wonderful, because you know what? We have a purpose in life. Sometimes I talked to other doctors. I talked to a neurosurgeon not long ago who I know is a believer, and he is so frustrated with medicine and electronic medical records and insurance and healthcare. He was like going off, and he makes like way big money, like makes my money look little tiny. And I said, why are you in medicine? And there was silence, because I kind of knew where he was going, even though he went to church and he loved Jesus. And he said, I think we need to go for breakfast sometime and talk about it. Serving God in medicine and healthcare and serving people is just an incredible privilege. So I'm just going to tell some stories. Hopefully we'll have a little time at the end. Let's pray. Can we do that? Father, we just welcome you here. We welcome your presence here. Holy Spirit, help us to learn. Speak to our hearts. Maybe it's through a picture, a slide, but maybe you're just going to speak to the hearts of folks here about questions they have or things they're wondering about just while we sit here together. We welcome you here, and I thank you that we're good soil, where the truth and seed of your word can get in us and grow up, and that we would grow and mature to be a blessing to the nations for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so here's what we're going to talk about a little bit today. We've got some handouts. If you didn't get one, these young ladies are handing them out. So everything is on your slide so you can kind of listen. But I encourage you, just if you got a pen, just make a note. Sometime God will say something to you right in the middle of it. And if you're like me, you'll go, I will never forget what I just heard. And like after the meeting's over, it's like, what was that? It was so awesome. So make a note, star it. Put it down, and it may be a key deal. When we talk about disasters, we're going to kind of go broad spectrum from hurricanes and earthquakes, Oklahoma tornadoes, that's where we live, to military conflict and things like that. I am not a ranger or a SEAL or an amazing person in that regard. I'm just a family doctor who somehow God got a hold of me and lassoed me and said, hey, you're in line. Are you up for it? And we've had some great experiences. So here's kind of the basis. And I'm not going to talk about how to. I am not talking about what kind of boots to wear and what kind of medicines to bring. Somebody else is a lot better at logistics than me. I'm going to talk more about the what's and the why's and the how's. So for us at our organization, which is called In His Image, it's about helping to fulfill the Great Commission. We do a lot of medical education internationally. This is more about healthcare, just serving people that need help. So here's something weird. I want you to think about this, because this is a medical conference, right? Think about Jesus. He's got 3 years, and he spent a lot of time doing stuff that was very short term. Is that weird? Like, he fed people, right? Do you think they got hungry again? Those 4,000 one time, 5,000? Like, maybe it was a superpowered happy meal, and they, like, for 2 days, they didn't have to eat. But they had to eat again. It was short term. And then he healed people, and all the people he healed died. Did you know that? Because they're, like, not here. Now, did they get sick again? Did they die of that disease? I don't think so. But it was short term. It was temporary. And even the disciples said, send those foolish people back into town. They didn't bring any food, right? Jesus had compassion on them. And he said, no, tell them to sit down. Let's feed them because they're hungry. Really? It's not so spiritual. But then he said, let's feed them. And then he said, now let me tell you about the kingdom of heaven. When we do healthcare, when we deal with pain and suffering and people that are in trouble, we're being like Jesus. Remember, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The things that I do are what I see my Father do. The things that I say are what I hear my Father say. So what if we were like Jesus? Because sometimes we're like, no, we just need to do spiritual stuff. We just need to do eternal stuff. We don't have time for all this aches and pains and suffering. But Jesus did, so I think we do. And we can put it together. And for me, that's kind of big picture about why do we go places and help people in trouble? Because Jesus did. And because it's a great way to love people and open their hearts up for the truth of the kingdom of heaven. So that's it. Why go? That's what I just said. Why not go? There are some really good reasons not to go. We're going to talk about that a little bit. Here's the most important line of the whole talk, okay? If you fall asleep after this, no. How do you decide if you should go? There's needs everywhere. There's needs within a mile of this place, and 10 miles, and 100 miles, and 1,000 miles on the other side of the globe. There's needs everywhere, aren't there? Every day. And now that we have the internet, for you young people, we didn't used to have the internet. Did you know that? It's like true. And we get the news from everywhere all the time, all day, and it's overwhelming. So something happens, a typhoon, a hurricane, refugee. What are we supposed to do? We need to learn to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit and say, what should I do? Where should I go? And he will talk to you, and he will lead you, and he will help you. Because there's times you're going to have to make big decisions, and your decisions that you make have ramifications in lots of people's lives. Your families, your friends, your practice, your business, the people you go to help. So learn who the Holy Spirit is. So here's one of my favorite pictures. We lived in Afghanistan for a year. This is out in a refugee camp. I so loved what the brother was sharing last night about being brave. Because we did something really stupid, like we moved to Afghanistan. That's a really bad idea, right? We'd visited there and had a training program there, and my wife Leah had gone once, and she said, we're never moving here. I'll do missions in a lot of places, but I'm not moving to Afghanistan. Keeping my head covered, keeping my sunglasses on, freezing my tail off. There's no central heat. It's brutal. I mean, it's really stupid. And we took our kids with us, two of the young ones. But we went because God said, you ought to go. We knew it beyond a doubt. We were convinced of it through counsel with people, through God speaking directly to our hearts. So it was awesome. And these guys, look at the guy in the middle, like right in front of my forehead. You can kind of see. He looked at me with black eyes and he said, why are you not afraid of my beard? Which meant, why are you brave enough to come here into our camp? They were all displaced, and help us and work with us and live with us. The thing that we don't understand about the followers of Isa, that's Jesus, the thing we don't understand is they're not afraid of anything. And it was a revelation to me. It wasn't like, oh, you love us so much. You know, they'll know you're Christians by your love, and that's good, that's in the Bible. But he said, you're not afraid. We're afraid of everything every day. As we were getting ready to go, we're struggling with this. Because if you're off, it's a bad idea. God, should we go? Could we go? Is it the right thing to do? How do we know if we should go? The Lord spoke to my heart, and it was not a nice, kind, gentle thing. It was in Sunday school, and we're praying, and people. And he said, have I not commanded you? It was like, this was like Big Dad. It wasn't like Jesus with the sheep on his shoulders. He said, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For I, the Lord, your God, am with you wherever you go. I mean, it was just like, boom. All right, I'm going. This is a command, and it's right, and we're on, and we're going. And it carried us through this tough time, because sometimes, even when you're doing the right thing, it's hard. Anybody know that? Like, how could this be right? It's really hard, because it's really hard. When special forces guys go out, they go to hard places. They don't go to the easy places. And sometimes God calls us to hard places. He'll call some of you to hard places. It's not very easy. But when you know it's God, it'll work. Quick one. At our booth, in his image booth, this is a book. I know I'm not, well, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. This is an awesome book. My wife wrote it about being a mom and a wife and a Christian and a woman and in Afghanistan and going from driving your Suburban 100 miles an hour with six kids in tow to have to sit in the back of the car and you can't go shopping alone. The culture of that oppressive place, but also wonderful stories about the life we live there. So this is at our booth upstairs. It's called In His Image. I think you should do it. Here, you should have one. Thank you, brother. You'll like it, but your wife, if you got a wife, she'll read it and cry, and it's, I don't like to cry. Men don't do that. Okay, should we go? Why do we go? What does it mean to love our neighbor? They actually asked me in the car, the doctors I'm working with, what is the number one commandment that you have? See, they knew I wasn't Muslim. I wasn't that brilliant, right? But I did have a little more beard than this because I thought I'd try to fit in. You came from America. You look like you do. You're probably a Christian. And that was okay. We had some dialogue. But they said, what's the big commandment that you have? Man, they have so many. Five times a day, right in the middle of rounds. They got to go out and pray. I said, well, it's in the Bible. In fact, Esau told us, because they asked him the same question. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. If you do that, it takes care of everything. And they were, wow, that's interesting. But what does it mean for us to love our neighbor? Maybe it means that we help them. That, like God's heart is open to their cries, maybe our heart should be open to their cries and their trouble. Starting with the end in mind. Here's a big thing. Why do we go? And I'm going to say, we do not go because it's fun. We do not go because it's easy. We do not go to take awesome pictures and come home and tell the mission people at home great stories. We don't even go because it feels good. We go because we want them to know the love of God. We want them to know they're not forgotten. We want them to know who Jesus is and come into a saving relationship with him. For me, this healthcare stuff is part of what we do, and it's completely interacted in it, but I can't do it without bringing Jesus to people. Just can't. Even in Afghanistan, in the hospital, would you like me to pray for you? Yeah, please pray. Why are you here? We're here because Jesus loves you. I believe he's the Son of God, and he's here for you. Can't separate him out. You need different strategies in different places so you don't get kicked out or hurt or wounded. But you got to be bold and brave. What drives us? Why do we do what we do? It's worth thinking about it. And then finally, can we help? Is there something that we have? Sometimes you can go and cause more trouble than good. So you got to be smart. You got to be wise about how to do it. I'll go back to talking about how do we know if we should go. There was a huge cyclone went across the Delta area in Burma quite a few years ago, Cyclone Nargis. In fact, it's 9 years ago this spring. We get a call to go. We can't get in. Through a bunch of supernatural things, we met people from Burma. And they got us in, and they got us visas to go. Nobody could get in. But I didn't want to go because my youngest brother, who was a missionary in the South Pacific, had just died from ALS. Married with two kids, died. I was his doctor. He died next door. I had a code blue him. It's terrible, right? And my mom and dad are there, and we're grieving as a family. And like a week or two later, this thing happens. And I said, no, I'm not going. God, I'm not your guy this time, right? Have you ever had those talks? I'm not your guy this time. I'm not ready. I'm not good. And it kept coming. It kept coming. And I said, I can't. And all of a sudden, the Lord spoke to me. And it was, again, out of the Bible. Do you remember when Jesus got the news about John the Baptist being beheaded? His friend, his colleague, his cousin, the only one who really knew who he was, died. And he got the news and he went out to a dark place, a lonely place, to mourn, to grieve, to meet with the Father. And then the very next verse says, And the crowds came to him, and he healed them all. That was the story that got kind of stirred up in my heart, I believe, by the Holy Spirit. And I said, okay, God, but I'm not ready, and I don't have anything. I'm going to need your grace, and we're going to have to go. And it was amazing, and we got in. And all these people, while we sat with them, said, our government won't come, very militaristic government. Our own people won't come. They're Buddhists, some Hindus. They said, you know, it is what it is. What can we do for you? They said, only the Christians help. We hooked up with a Christian church there, went out and served the people. They said, only the Christians help. And the church exploded just by the mercy ministry of the love of God. And it was something I didn't want to do and didn't feel capable of doing. And everybody's saying, hey, Dr. Mitch, we going or we're not going? I don't know. I don't want to go. And then it was God, and we went. And it was just an incredible blessing from God, and the grace was there. Just throw a few stories in. Here's some wrong reasons to go for adventure. Now, there's nothing wrong with adventure. There's adventure people in here. And I think like God made adventure. God made adrenaline. I'm all about that. But that's not a great reason to just go to a dangerous place, a hostile place, a place where you could get in trouble. So that's not a primary motive. Attention and recognition. Hey, people are going to think I'm cool if I do this. I think, wow, look at that self-sacrificial deal. Maybe God will think I'm cool. Do you ever think about that? I'm going to do something, God will love me more. That's not biblical. Like, he loves us with the overwhelming love of a father, even when we act badly. So if we do what's right, he's not going to love us more. So that's dangerous. We like the approval of people. Guilt. Man, I just feel so bad. I feel so bad for people. I feel guilty. I have stuff. They don't have stuff. I'm healthy. They're not. I out of guilt. Guilt is a bad motivator. Because what if you lose your guilt? Then you're like, I'm going home. I don't feel bad anymore. So that's not great. Here's another one. What about need? I talked about this just briefly. There's just so much need. Well, where do you go? One man told me, and I think it's so right. He said, we should keep our hearts full of compassion like Jesus for the needs and the hurts and the pain and the suffering of the world. But we must let our feet be moved by the prompting and direction of the Spirit of God. Because if we go in our own strength, our own ability, even our own natural human compassion, it's not right. And what if there's five doors? You got to pick one. Is anyone okay? Or maybe there's one that the Lord would direct us through. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. And learning to hear that still, small voice, that spiritual voice of God is so important. And it's really important if you're going to go do crazy stuff like we're talking about. You know, getting it right is really important. Personal fulfillment and growth. Yeah, hey, this could be good for me. Look good on my resume. I'll feel good. I'll learn some stuff. That will happen, but it's not a great reason to go. So here we went. We went to Indonesia. I get this call. December 26, a whole bunch of years ago, there was this huge earthquake in the ocean, a huge tsunami, 300,000 people dead. And one of my friends, he's my friend, but sometimes he said, hey, you want to go to Indonesia? Really, Paul? Yeah, a place called Banda Aceh. What's Banda Aceh? Well, how are we going to get there? I don't know. Who's going? I don't know. How are we going to pay for it? I don't know. You want to go? Yeah, let's go. I mean, it was one of those things, and a bunch of our young doctors came behind us and signed up, and we had some Indonesian Christians that came with us because we needed a big team. We said, we'll come, but we need a big team. Good idea. Take all these believers who knew the language and the culture, and they were part of our support team. Drive off the airport, huge billboard. This is a semi-autonomous region under Sharia law. Please mind the rules. That's not what it said, but it was like that. It was like, this is tough. No Westerners, no Christians up here. Can't come. Well, how can we go? Oh, you're medical. Oh, you want to help us? Please come in. Thank you for coming. Really quite amazing. We got in there. There were still bodies floating in the water. I mean, it was tough, and it was brutal, and it was stinky. We ended up with this guy. He was the nephew of the chief Muslim leader in that whole region, but he was dying, had an incarcerated bowel, and we were able to help him and take care of him and serve him. And he said later, I know God brought you here for us. Now, some of the NGOs we were working with weren't very happy where we were there. In fact, this was one of my tough experiences where I met this lady. She goes, why are you here? I said, well, we're just here to help people. No, you faith people take advantage of people when they're in trouble to convert them to your religion. And I said, whoa, this is serious. And I've learned more since. But what we found out was they didn't really like people to be there. But I said, no, God loves people. He loves us. He loves these people. We've just come with what we have to help them. That's all. I said, why are you here? She wouldn't answer me because it was all those other answers. Wrong reasons. So here's some good reasons to go. Now you say, what about the need? But there is need, and we go to meet need as the hands and feet of Jesus. We can get in closed places. You heard me mention that a little bit. Sometimes you can get into a place that's hostile to the gospel if you've got something good to bring them. Support the local church. We went up to Nepal. Remember a few years ago, huge earthquakes in Nepal. A lot of persecution for the churches there. I mean, they were beating the pastor, and we found out all that later after we got connected there. So we're having these clinics, and the pastor shows up, and all the village people who'd been beating them and burned down the church are there kind of getting medical care. So I said, okay, we got to have a meeting. Everybody, come on, come on. I said, the reason we came here is because of this man. He loves you all so much, and he cares about you because you're his brothers and sisters. You're like family. He asked us to come and take care of you. And all of a sudden, there was reconciliation. And we went home, but now the pastor and the church and the Word of God had much more open access. So we partner with the local church. We support missionaries. One of the really important things is almost everywhere you go, there are probably some long-term Christian workers. You ought to find out who they are and what they're doing. And we always would come in and say, where should we go? How can we help? And don't even put our banner up. We're just like, we're with these people. We tell all the local people, these people who live here, they asked us to come because they love you. And if you like the medicine and you like the care, it's because of these people who you know live here and live among you. And they're here to help you and they'll be with you when we leave. So partnering with the body of Christ is really important. We've been given much. From whom much has been given, much is expected. And just to be present with people, to sit with them in their pain and their suffering. I told you a story about Pakistan. Here's an Indonesian believer that we had met before, and we met up with him in Pakistan and met up with the local guys. They knew the language. They helped us. They took us off to their tents. And we said, well, can we pray with people? They said, yes, please pray. We like prayer, Muslim people. But they told us, when you pray, you should pray in the name of Isa, Jesus, because those prayers seem to work better than the other ones. We're like, okay, are you sure? We're good. I mean, we're shocked. You can't make this stuff up, right? We said, we can do that. God just used it. And we went to their camps and kind of did a camp survey and just loved the people and prayed with them. There's one of my favorite pictures, one of our young doctors sitting with a mom with her baby and saying, God loves your baby, and we love your baby, and we love you, and you love your baby, and we're here to help. What can we do? Getting alongside people. Some of the challenges, really expensive. Like if you buy a ticket tomorrow to go somewhere, it's really expensive. And the black market say, we had to pay $2,000 once for a minivan, like mini, tiny van for a week. It's crazy, but that's what it costs sometime in disaster time. And my main answer is God has a lot of money. I mean, does he or doesn't he? If you're supposed to go, God provides sometimes through other people, sometimes yourself. You ought to plan ahead. But you say, man, I would go, but if it was 50% less, I'd go. Don't come with me. God has money, and learning to trust God for money is really important. All of you who are interested in mission work, that's kind of a weird thing because we like to work and earn money and save it and spend it, and then we get to support ourselves. And sometimes God would like to let other people partner with us in the work of the ministry, and we have to humble ourselves a little. It's very inconvenient. If you're a nurse, you got call shifts for work shifts for the next month or two. If you're a doctor, you've got patients. You've got partners. You got on call. It's very inconvenient. Your kid's got a birthday next week. I would go to this disaster, but it's my kid's birthday, right? The timing, God, the timing is just bad. I had an OBGYN said to me once, I really want to do this disaster stuff with you, but I need like a 6-week notice. Like, dude, that we can't do that. And I didn't want him to come anyway because he used some explicatives. I want to go on one of those GD trips with you. It's like, no, that's probably not going to happen. But he's a good guy. Negative public opinion. Sometimes people say, you shouldn't go. What are you going? You think you're da, 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 da. We can't go by people's approval. We have to go for the approval of the Father. Will we go for the approval of our daddy in that way? Security and safety. Like I said, I mean, Afghanistan's a really bad idea, right? But Nepal's a bad idea. In northern Pakistan, our guards were held up by some robbers, and they stole all our food, and they all came back. It's like, where's the food? And where's the money? Well, we lost them both. We bought food with money, and then somebody took our food. Well, praise the Lord, we get to fast tonight. I mean, it's not, you can turn things around, but it's not that great. Security is important, and you're really important to a lot of people. So it's not willy-nilly. Not brave. Maybe you say, we can't do ministry. Thank you. We can't do ministry. Can't do it. It's too busy, too crazy, too many sick people. You have to adapt. If God's in it, he'll find a way to help people. And maybe you say you're not trained. And that was me. I was like, this thing happened in Rwanda, the genocide. That's the first one we went in. And the Lord kind of got me going. It's like, oh, I am not your guy, right? I had all these arguments like, I have a wife and kids. Oh, really? Yeah, I gave them to you, right? I gave them to you. I know you have them. I'm not prepared. No, you're plenty prepared. You're plenty able. Are you willing? Ah, shoot, that was a hard one. Well, what if I don't come home? I'll take care of your family. Okay, let's go. That started us on this whole deal. God is good and he's faithful and he's looking for people to do it. Here we are, and this is in Afghanistan in that same camp. So we took our two youngest kids. That's a really bad idea. Like the little one, great soccer player. She had to quit playing soccer. That's terrible, right? And the boy plays football. But now they're both playing football and soccer in college. I mean, look how faithful God is, because all the coaches go, you take a year off, you're done. Nah, that's not true. People don't know nothing. You know what? God knows, and he's faithful. And the things that God taught our kids through this experience, you never can learn anywhere else. All right. So we're going to go through this. I'm picking up speed. I'm going to go through all these things, but they're all written down in your handout if you got one. The right team. Here's the big thing. The leader is there to serve the team members. So you need a leader who is experienced and who is selfless and who is there to serve the team. So if I lead a team, I tell them, my job is to get you there and get you in front of people who are hurting so you can love on them. Really important to do it right. You need the right team members, and I don't take volunteers because these situations are a little dicey. I'll get calls, hey, I heard you're going, and I'm an ER doc out in Podunk. You know, I'd love to join you. I'm really awesome. And it might be, but my answer is always, thank you so much for calling. Our team's full. Because I can't take somebody I don't know personally because it can get dicey, and you need people that line up and will work together. Team structure. Everybody has a job. Everybody has a responsibility, and we know where it goes. It's always important in missions, but it's really a lot more important in these disaster situations. Great attitude. I'm just here to serve. I'm just here to serve. We walked up to Pakistan, and the doctor up there said, I don't need a bunch of wild Hanyaks from America, wild cowboys. I got enough trouble. I said, where's your patients? Can we bathe them? Can we scrub the floor of your hospital? Can we straighten out the pharmacy? What? Your doctor? Yeah, we'll do anything. We're just here to serve. We're here to love the people. It was amazing. But that's what we have to do. We have to talk. We have to communicate. You have to share stuff. You have to keep people on board as much as you can. And health is really important. Physical health, but psychological and emotional health, because these things tend to be really stressful sometimes. So you got to take healthy people on trips. I don't take people that can't move and can't walk and haven't been taking care of themselves physically, but also emotionally. Because when you get in some of these really demanding situations, if you go kind of not well, it all comes to the surface. So that's really important. When we went to Pakistan, these two young gals with the white wraps, awesome young doctors, they could talk to the women that we couldn't talk to about women's health issues and, you know, the things that they were dealing with because of the Muslim culture. So we had a team of people that included women so they could serve. What's the place we're supposed to go? What's going on? You got to figure out what's going on. It's really hard sometimes. You know how you get the news and, well, 20 died. I mean, 200 died. I mean, 2,000 died. Because news is really difficult. But is this a place that you could go? Is there a real need or is it a feigned need? Got to think through those things. And this is this balance between being mature and spiritual and also applying the practical things. My concern is sometimes we go so hard with the practical things, we make decisions with logic and rational thought, just like nice, kind, gentle, skilled unbelievers. And we need to do it a little different. We need to do that and be excellent at it, but also we got to bring the God component into it and trust Him to lead us. Is there an invitation? We always go by invitation. Hardly ever will we just show up and go, we're here. Well, who are you? When we didn't ask you to come, an invitation helps because you need support and you need cars and you need food and you need security and you need translators. I've seen teams go over there and it's like, it was a bit of a challenge because we had no translators. Well, yeah, what did you expect? Or we had one for 10 people. That doesn't work. Most of the time I say, I need one for every team member for us to be effective. And you get the university people who are young people who love to hang out and learn English, but they're not Christians. By the end of the deal, a lot of them come to Jesus just by working with you. Can we get in and function? Can there be a follow-up? That's why hooking up with local believers is so important. I don't want to just do a splash in the pan and get out and have great pictures and go, that felt good. No, how can we have follow-up? And I think there's that balance. I've heard people say, if you can't follow up, you should never do anything. You should never have a crusade without follow-up. Well, I'm not really that far. Because what are we supposed to do? Make disciples, right? Jesus said, make disciples. Who do you make disciples out of? Like converts. So they have to sometime get converted. And then you have to disciple them. So you need both. You've heard that story too. It's kind of silly. Well, you should never do a crusade. I've heard incredible stories about Billy Graham. I mean, there's crusades. And boom, he said, I got saved 20 years ago in a Billy Graham crusade. And my whole family came to the Lord through that. And we just found church ourselves. I mean, it can happen. God can do it that way. We have all these rules about how things are supposed to work, but it's way better to get converted and end up in heaven, even if you weren't discipled, than never do it. We'll talk about that later. I'm not doing missions theology right now. The right time, just a little practical stuff. Days 0 through 5 are kind of search and rescue and emergency stuff. And there's some groups that are awesome at this. They got stuff packed. They got stuff ready to go. Red Cross, some other relief organization. You get in, you pull people out of the rubble. It's life-saving. That's usually the first 5 days or so, roughly. The next 5 to 20 days, like the second and third week, it's really about stabilization. It's about treating people that maybe have wounds that aren't life-threatening, helping them out. And then after that is when stabilization, man, you need food and you need water and you need housing and you need sanitation and you get settled for longer. And all of these are really important in figuring out which of these places can I help out? Where's my gift? What's good? No, the first one's like exciting. It's dicey. Not a lot of ministry time, but it's really important. In the middle, you're kind of transitioning. And the end is where you go sit with people and you talk to them and you might have a real opportunity to minister to them. Like I said, here's in Iraq. Well, this guy was a businessman, but he's a Syrian refugee, kicked out of Syria, and he had a house and a car and a computer and everything, and he's out of blood pressure medicine. So here we are, and it was so rainy and such horrible weather that we went into the tents and prayed with them in their tents, in their home. And you can have nice private discussions in people's homes if they let you. Sometimes it's better than in the big clinic. It was just a new way to do it. Working with other organizations. All these ladies showed up because they needed food. I mean, look how beautiful they are. This is in northern Iraq. They came. So we partnered with a group that had food and clothes, and we had medicine. And we never put our banner up ever. We didn't care. We're just here to help and serve. Working together is important. I'm going to go quick because we're getting to the end of the time. right partners, and most of this I mentioned, you can't go alone. Talk to your church, talk to your family, talk to your colleagues. You need people to pray. Work with national believers. Work with long-term workers, and you can even work with other NGOs. I love working with military people in these countries. They're usually like this. And you come up with, I see you're here serving your people. You are a wonderful man. How can I help you today? Thank you for protecting us. Because sometimes we've had to have them protect us because it gets crazy. And then you say, wow, you are really strong. If you squeeze their bicep, you go, wow. They look like guys love that, right? And then, could I check your blood pressure for you? You know, they go from this to, oh, my friend, come back tomorrow. These guys can help you. Work with them. Learn to partner with people and be a great... That's a funny story. But how do you get ready? Talked about medical stuff already. You don't have to be a doctor. Neurosurgery is not really good. My friend who's a neurosurgeon goes, I'll just give you a check because I can't help out there. And I said, yeah, I don't really want you. We don't have a CT. We don't have an MRI when we're going in fast. But you can go to the field hospital and help Samaritans First, those guys. I won't take first-timers on these trips. Like, I've always wanted to be a missionary. Could this be my first trip? No. Like, no, you gotta go. Here we go. Spiritually mature. How do you assess that? I don't know, but it's really important because you don't necessarily want to be trying to minister to your team while you're there to do ministry. Now you have to, because you have to take care of people, and at night you have to debrief, and it's hard and it's difficult, but you gotta pick people that are stable, emotionally, physically fit. I mentioned that. People and culture, we usually put a binder together as we're flying over. Where is this country? What do they speak? What's their money? What's their language? What's their government? What are their common religions? Know something about them so when you get there, you're not ignorant. You don't have to know everything and do everything right when you're going to just bless people, but it's useful. When we went to Nepal, we're sleeping on tents. Sometimes we get to stay in hotels. Sometimes it's in little houses. Sometimes it's in tents, you know, and that ground was super hard, but it was really beautiful in the Himalayas. Working with local people. Resources, a lot of groups here. I got one red. You got to see that one. We mandate that every team member has at least 10 people that have said, I will pray for you every single day, starting a week before, going to 2 weeks after, and we get their names and we get their emails and we send them periodic updates. That's probably the second most important thing. I know I've been in places where God, because of the prayers of the saints and angelic protection, kept us out of serious trouble. And those people don't often get recognized and valued, but I won't go without a huge team of people praying and interceding and just paving the way. It's such an important thing. Here we were in Turkey, Eastern Turkey, took care of the Yazidis. They told stories of women and children jumping off the cliffs because ISIS was coming to capture them and to rape them and to maim. And they said to us, we can't believe you came. And we never knew that Jesus loved Yazidis. We thought he only loved the Christians. And we said, no, he loves you too. And he said, can we be Christians like you? Yeah, that's awesome. I mean, what a wonderful thing. It was 125 degrees outside. It was about 135 in the tent. It was brutal. It was wonderful. You go to people that are in such desperate need. We talked about these things a little bit. My emphasis here is don't just do the physical stuff. You got to listen to people's stories, their hurt and pain. And sometimes all you can do is say, tell me what happened to you, and cry with people because you're displaying the love of God with them. You can't fix it all, but there's a deep connection. And then don't miss the spiritual stuff. Well, we just didn't have time to get to the gospel. We didn't have time. I want people to know why I've come. I don't want them to say, oh, he's just such a nice guy, or he came from America, he must be nice. I want them to say, he's told us he came because God sent him and God loves us. And when he leaves, God will be with us and Jesus is with us. And it's wonderful. All right? Here we went to Haiti. Same thing, just loving people, loving babies. Most of these I've covered. Wrong expectations, lack of preparation, no prayer support. Teams fighting, man, that's brutal when the teams don't get along. So you got to pick people properly. And you got to say, we're not going to fight. We're going to love each other. We're going to walk in forgiveness. We're going to be really thick-skinned. And we're going to talk about stuff so we can work it out and really serve people. Going on your own. Here I am. Who are you? We didn't ask you to come. It can really happen easily. All of these things I've covered. This is my last slide here. Get ready. Be prepared. Get people praying. But I'm ending with the same one that I kind of started with. You got to say, God, what am I supposed to do? Is this something I should do? Because sometimes there's something we pray and we get together. Should we go? And it's like, no, shouldn't go. Got a call to go to northern Iraq, and I'm dealing with this. I'll just finish with this story. So a U.S. congressman calls me. He said, I've been in Afghanistan. I've been a pilot, an Air Force guy. I heard you're taking a team to northern Iraq. I'm like, who are you? Yeah, we're talking about it. He said, it's a really bad idea. We're getting all these briefings, right, about, and we can't take care of you if you get in trouble. Thank you. Appreciate that. You shouldn't go. I know. I don't want to go. And you're not taking any women, right? Our daughter's going with us. You know. I mean, it was really bad, a half an hour. And he was concerned. He was a believer. So I got home at night. What am I going to do? Because I'm willing to go, but I don't want to be stupid. And all these other people think I know what I'm doing, and they want to go too. But if Dunnick says go, we go. And if he says stop, we'll turn off the engine. It's a hard one. I'm laying there at night. Woke up at 2 in the morning. I never wake up at 2 in the morning. My wife will tell you, absolutely. Hey, bring these to the back. I got one of those for everybody on their way out. Yeah, it's a little card, Psalm 91. You got to carry it with you in your wallet. But I got one for everybody. So I'm laying there, and I wake up at 2 in the morning. Never do it. And I'm getting this deal in my head. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, and I'll do what you want me to do. You know that song? Some of you know that song, especially people who grew up in denominational church. Yeah, I mean, I grew up in this little Sunday school singing these missionary songs I hadn't thought about for 30, 40 years. I'll be what you want me to be, dear Lord. I'll do what you want me to do. And it's like this missionary song. And I said, God, is that you? Because I was really torn up. He said, yeah, that's it. Man, okay, we're going. Went to bed, fell asleep. Went to work in the morning and said, we're going. Why? Well, God gave me, I got this song last night and I'm sure it was God. So we're going, fired up, off we go. Because I didn't know what to do. I was willing, but I wanted to be right and it was good. And we went in and people were blessed. That's what I mean. This relationship with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit is so important. And it's something to be developed so we can learn the difference between this thing and this thing. And this thing always has to be submitted to this thing. I'll leave it that way. If you want to contact me, if you got any questions, my email's in the handout there. I talk too long, so we don't have time for questions because somebody will get in trouble. But I just pray God will bless you. Grab one of the cards on the back. I'm good if anybody wants to talk a little bit afterwards, but we got to shut it down because... The really important speakers coming in. Hey, Russ. Okay, God bless you. Thanks for coming.